And this is not going to be specifically a Father's Day message. We started a series last week, Notice Selfie, and I want to continue with that series this morning. And I am not going to try to take a selfie again today. I will spare you that experience. But Genesis chapter 25, one of the best known stories in the Old Testament. And we're still looking at the life of Jacob. Let's read from verse 24 down to verse number 34. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. My subject for this morning is simply, beware the bowl. Beware the bowl. And we're going to pray, and then we will get right into our subject. Father, thank you for the way that your word speaks to us. Lord, even though millennia of time have passed since it was first written and first occurred, I thank you that because your word is timeless, that it speaks to us today. I pray that you'll enable me to, Lord, take these ancient words of our text and help me, Lord, to speak them in a way that they'll come alive in our spirits, in our hearts. Lord, that they will speak to us today as they have for generations. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. And welcome to our second week of the Notice Selfie series. We've been dealing with last week the problems of selfishness, and we're looking at the pitfalls of self-centeredness. And the problems that it causes within our lives. Now, it's appropriate for Father's Day in that a father, a good father, is one of the most unselfish people that you will meet. They will give up and go without so that their children will have. And so many who have sacrificed, and I've heard it over and over, "I want my children to have the things that I didn't have when I was a kid." That's unselfish. Last week, as we looked at Jacob, we looked at a guy who lived down to his name, which means supplanter, deceiver, or literally a heel. He was named because he was grabbing the heel of his brother, and he lived down to his name. He owned it. And there came a point, as we talked about last week, that Jacob moved beyond his own selfishness. And that God moved him along into a new place as a new creation. He was changed. There still were some things in the transition. There still were some things that were happening within his life. There were some times that he took two steps forward and one step back. And if you're a new believer here today, let me tell you, there will be times that you will take two steps forward, but you may. You don't have to, but you may take one step back. Don't let it discourage you. When you end up with one step back, you say, "Lord, I've taken a step backward here. I need your forgiveness if it's an issue of sin, and I want to move forward and then keep moving forward. That's what Jacob ended up doing. Sometimes we make progress. Sometimes we have to learn. And so, as I read this passage, I was struck by a statement in verse number 28, which is a cardinal rule when you have children, is don't favor one over the other. Treat them the same. There may be one that you are more drawn to personality-wise or that you click better with, but it always creates a problem. Well, look at this verse, verse 28. This is New Living. It said, Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. One was daddy's boy, one was mama's boy. And there were issues. And Jacob, you know, they say that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And Jacob, really, it wasn't his father that he learned his deceptive ways from, it was his mom. And perhaps if there had been more influence of his father within his life, his pathway may have been slightly different. But Esau, the older brother, was the outdoorsman. He was the hunter. He was the guy with the dirt under his fingernails. He was always on the go, always out somewhere. He was the mighty hunter. Jacob, on the other hand, the King James says that he was a plain man. Now, some people have taken that to mean that Jacob was just a mommy's boy, that he never did anything. I don't think that's true, because when you look at his later life, he was a herdsman and he looked after things. But he was more around the tent. We don't know a lot about all that that means, but it's interesting. Because Isaac, as you read through Scripture, Isaac, Jacob's dad, was also kind of a stay-at-home, stay-by-the-tent guy. He was not the mighty hunter. He was not the mighty warrior. He was the kind of stay-at-home by the tent guy. And it seems that Isaac was a quiet guy who was fulfilling his dreams through Esau. He never was the hunter. He never was the fisher guy. He never was that guy with the dirt under his fingernails. That wasn't Isaac. It may have been that he was, in a sense, seeing what he never was through his son. That's always a danger, too, when we try to live vicariously through our children, because they plot their own course. He looked at Esau and saw a favorite because Esau kept the deer meat coming, the venison. Rebekah was a hands-on mother. She knew what was going on, and she schemed to get the outcome that she wanted, a trait that you find in Jacob years later. Now, our text is about a time when Esau's been out hunting, but the mighty hunter struck out. If he was drawing names that day, he would still be drawing names. The streak would still be alive. He struck out. He's coming home hungry, whether all the game had been scared off or it was just scarce, and or maybe he just was off his game that day. I don't know. But he comes home, he's hungry, he's starving. And as he's coming to the compound or the place where the family's tents are, his brother Jacob is out in front of the tent. The stay-at-home guy evidently had some culinary skills. And so he was making a stew out of lentils. And I was at a restaurant a while back, and they included with the meal the soup of the day, and it was lentil soup. And it was good. It was nothing wrong with the soup, but to me it was like almost like a bean soup or something. Is that fair, a bean soup? A lentil? It's kind of... And it was good. It was included with the meal. I didn't have to pay $7.95 for it. Because if I had, I probably, I would have made another choice maybe. It was good. but it wasn't that good. You ever been in a restaurant and you had something like that? You know, it's good, but it's just not that good. I went to a restaurant the other day with my wife, and we went and we decided, we usually get water to drink, and because water's free and I'm cheap. I can't help it. And so, frugal, that's it. Frugal. And so, I didn't look at the menu, but the place was noted for the milkshakes. And so, we decided, because I'm frugal, and she's more frugal than I am, that we're going to split a milkshake. And so they brought the milkshake out. It doesn't look as big when it's in two glasses, instead of, you know, the big glass and the, anyway. And so they brought it out, and we had the milkshake, and it was good. It was a milkshake, right? And then they brought the bill, and I looked at the bill, and it was like, I think it was $6.95 for the milkshake. And I'm like, whoa. Next time I'll look. It was good. It just wasn't that good. Anybody had that situation? Come on, you've been there. You know what I'm talking about? It was good. I enjoyed it, but it wasn't that good. Then later I was at Wild Willie's and I saw that their milkshake, here's a free shout out for Wild Willie's, I think their milkshake was four something, and I'm like, I know where I'm going next time. So Esau, he's coming in, his brother's got a pot of porridge or soup on, stew, and Esau is hungry. Man, he's been walking all over the place, he's been going everywhere, he knew that there were supposed to be animals to kill. And he's got nothing. He's coming back. And sometimes when they would go out for days. And so he's coming back. Whatever he had carried with him to eat was long gone. He is starving. Now, where I come from, they have an expression that says, you are so hungry that your stomach thinks your throat's cut. Okay? It was one of those moments. That was a slow, that kind of takes a bit there, yeah. That's what they call it where I come from. And so, it's one of those situations where the stomach is saying, hey, how come no food's coming down here? And so he's walking up. He comes to his brother's tent first, and his brother just happens to be sitting out there with a fire on and a pot on the fire, and he's cooking lentil stew for all he's worth. And Esau comes up and says, give me a bowl of your stew, your soup. Lentil soup. He says, give me a bowl of it. And Jacob is always looking for the main chance. He's always looking to get ahead. He's not concerned about what's right or what's fair. He's concerned about what he wants. So he looks at his brother Esau and he says, Esau, I will give you, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. You are starving and I have this beautiful lentil soup or stew. Smell it. Did you ever see a cook when they're cooking and they've got something on the stove and they get over the stove and they start going. I picture Jacob like this. I picture Jacob bending over that pot going, Esau, come here. Smell that. And you know, there's something about it. If you're fasting, you're good until you smell it. And then it's like all of a sudden you were doing pretty good, but then all of a sudden it's like, oh man, I'm dying here. And so Esau says, sure, I'll buy some stew from you. How much? He said, Esau, for you it's a deal. Now I'm paraphrasing here. He said, for you it's a deal. I don't even want your money. just sign over your birthright to me. Now, here's the thing about the birthright, if you're not familiar with it. The birthright went to the oldest son. And what it meant was you became the leader of the family at the passing of your father. But even more tangibly, what it meant was that if there were two sons, like there were, when the father would die, the inheritance was not split in two, it was split in three. Okay, so there were three parts. And so the oldest son, they don't split it 50-50. The oldest son gets two parts. The youngest son gets one part. So, just for the sake of easy math, and so I don't embarrass myself, that means if there were $300,000, that Esau, as the oldest son, would get $200,000, and Jacob would get $100,000. Now, Isaac was fairly wealthy. So when Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright for a pot of stew," I have got to say, it might have been good lentil stew, but it's certainly not that good. For those of you who are wondering where I was going back then, it's not that good. And every time I read this story, did you ever have one of those moments when you're reading something and it's like you want to reach in through the pages into the story and say, "No, don't do it." You know, or you're watching something and you know this is not going to end badly and you're shouting at the screen, "Don't do it." That's one of those moments that I have with this story every time. I'm like, "Esau, no, don't do it." And I think about it. You know, I think of in my own terms, and I think, "Esau, how could you do this? Did you not do the calculations? Like, didn't you think that this would be the most expensive bowl of stew that you will ever have?" And then I think, Jacob lived with his mom and dad. Why, Esau? Why didn't you just say, "Jacob, I'm going to pass. I'm going to walk over to mom's tent. And I'll get something to eat there. Because she's got to have something." I don't know if they had cupboards or not, but she's got to have something in the cupboard. "Because your soup smells good, but it's just not that good." You say, "Pastor, what is the lesson for us here? What is it that you want to bring to us out of this?" I look at this and it's got to be one of the worst negotiations in all of history. Esau gave up so much for so little, and yet it's a transaction that happens over and over and over and over again. I want to put a scripture right at the start of this message. Because for somebody here today, it's an important reminder. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It'll be on the screen in the New Living. Paul wrote to people just like you and I, and he said, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Because you see, what Esau was facing was a temptation. A temptation to give up the valuable for the moment. And it's a temptation that we face over and over and over again. But it's not about a bowl of soup, really. It's about what's most important in our lives." He said, "God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted..." And this passage is about temptation. It's not about trials. It's about temptations. "When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." In other words, what he is saying is, when the bowl is in front of you And that bowl probably doesn't have lentil stew in it. It may be money, or it may be sex, or it may be power, or it may be one of so many other different things. When that bowl is in front of you, what Paul is saying is that God will give you the strength that you need to be able to walk away from it. That He will give you the strength that you need to do the right thing. He will cause you to have a way out of the temptation. There's three lessons we're going to look at from Jacob and Esau here this morning. Here's number one. When you look at his story, beware of mistaking growth for maturity. Beware of mistaking growth for maturity. Esau and Jacob were not spring chickens when this happened. They were up in years. They were older than I am. I mentioned one expression from when I was growing up. There was another one that said, "There's no fool like an old fool." And even though Jacob and Esau grew up, neither one of them acted with much maturity. Esau grew in his hunting skills, but he never grew in his relationship with God. He learned how to kill his dinner, but he never learned how to kill his appetites. Samson's another example of that in the Bible. You see, we can grow up on the outside and remain small on the inside. Time is not a measure of maturity. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, have I really grown up, or am I still governed by childish selfishness and impulsiveness? That whatever I feel like I want right now, I've got to have, regardless of the cost. That's what we're looking at today. The second thing is that we need to beware of unsatisfied appetites that become exaggerated emotions. Unsatisfied appetites that become exaggerated emotions. This is really important, because I see people who fall victim to this over and over and over again. Esau got in trouble because he was too hungry. Or he thought he was too hungry. And he became so hungry that he was willing to do anything or give anything to satisfy his appetite. And here's the problem. Even the best bowl of stew in the world is only going to keep you full for about an hour or two. And then you're going to be hungry again. He was willing to do anything. He wanted immediate gratification. And he became dramatic. He was saying, "I am about to die of hunger." No, he wasn't. But he talked himself into it. Let me just bring a little parallel between our emotional hungers and our spiritual hungers. And to realize, when we get too hungry, everything gets blown out of proportion. It's when we are too lonely that we lower our standards to accept less than God's best for our lives. It's when we're too hungry for affirmation, for somebody to come along to give us a good word, that we find ourselves enmeshed in trouble. It's when our desire to feel important becomes so strong within our lives that we'll do whatever it takes to make ourselves feel important, even if it hurts other people along the way. And when there's that hunger, our emotions become exaggerated. And we settle for things that otherwise we would never in the wide world have settled for. Do you ever look at somebody and say, what are they doing with them? I'll tell you what happened along the way. There comes a hunger. I can't do it on my own, or I can't accomplish, I need. And we talk ourselves into, and our emotions become involved. And it's one thing when it's the head, but it's another thing when the heart gets involved. And we settle for things that ordinarily we wouldn't think twice about. On any other day, Esau would never have sold his birthright like that. And the sad part was, Esau was not dying of hunger. Dying people don't walk up to fires and make deals. Not when you're dying of hunger. If you're dying of hunger, you're laying underneath a tree, not able to move because you're so weak. But he talked himself into it. He convinced himself that a bowl of stew was more important now than a huge amount of money later. He convinced himself that somehow this deal was worth doing when everybody in this room is going, no, Esau, don't do this. It's not right. It's not fair. That leads me to the last point. Beware of the temptation to give up what you want most for what you want now. Here's something that I have noticed over time. I've seen people who have had great goals for God, but who in a moment gave up their great goal, gave up the promise of God for just a momentary thing. I've seen families broken apart because one or the other, and it's not always the guy, sometimes it's the woman. And I've seen families that are broken apart because somebody felt like there was a moment of affirmation and a moment of pleasure and a lifetime of destruction that followed. Because somebody valued the moment more than what really was important in life. We've all known those stories, and sadly it may be that you've been part of one of those stories in your life. Giving up that which is really important. And the interesting thing about Scripture is it tells us about Esau. He gets the stew. It doesn't even tell us that he enjoyed it. And I can only imagine it was a fairly crude stew. Somebody made this statement, and I wanted to share it with you. This is not original with me. They said, the bowl always looks better in the moment than what it really is. The bowl always looks better in the moment than it really is. Irma Bombeck, I quoted her earlier about fathers. Irma Bombeck wrote a book years ago. There's a famous expression, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Anybody read Irma Bombeck's book? Any of you? Her book was something similar. It said, the grass is always greener over the septic tank. For those of you who don't know what that is, we'll talk later. But the enemy wants to make a deal with every one of us. And we believe that there is a devil who is at work. He wants to make a deal with every one of us. And the deal is for a bowl over a birthright. It's for something that's just momentary, doesn't last, over a birthright that God has promised to you. It's for something that's here and now in the moment that appeals to the flesh or to the natural person, but has no lasting benefit. As a matter of fact, it brings disaster and destruction. The bowl over the birthright. See, Satan can't take things away from you. You're God's child if you're walking with the Lord. But the tragedy is we talk ourselves into giving things to him. We talk ourselves into it. He can't take it, but we talk ourselves into giving it. because we're convinced there is no other way. Well, I'm just going to get old and gray, and what's going to happen? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that if God sees the sparrow that falls, if the very hairs of your head are numbered, how much more does God know and care about you? It teaches us that our times are in His hands. It teaches us that the promises of God are yea and amen to those who believe. But we convince ourselves that I need to step out of God's plan for my life to run it myself. I need a bull more than I need a birthright. And the tragedy is that once we see the bull for what it really is, it's just a bowl of beans. When you see it for what it really is, if Esau had seen it and saw, you know, I don't know how much beans go for. A week ago, my wife made baked beans, and they were so good. They were really good. And we don't have them often. They were really good, but I don't know how much beans cost now. What, $2, $3 a bag? Something like that. And there's been a lot of inflation since Esau's time. If Esau had looked at it, he would have realized, and knowing Jacob, and the Bible says that Esau looked after the ground too. Knowing Jacob, Esau probably should have looked at it and said, those are probably my beans in the first place. He took them from me. And here's the other tragedy about the enemy is the things he offers usually don't belong to him in the first place. You know, when he tempted Jesus, he took him up on the mountain. He said, look at all this. I'll give it all to you. Well, it wasn't his anyway. The Bible says it all belonged to God. And he still tries that trick. Well, let me move on really quickly. Esau lost his birthright because it was invisible to him. It wasn't something he had in his hands. It wasn't something he could hold. It was something that was invisible to him. And he said, I need a pot of beans more than I need a birthright. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul wrote about troubles that came along. And he said, now that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Verse 17. Sometimes the bowl seems to be, wow, I've got so many problems. If there's somebody or something that can just fix them, whether it's ethical or not, let's just fix them all right now, at least for the moment. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. And yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. We don't look at the bowl that I can see right now and measure everything by it. He said, rather we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Forever. Let me ask you, are you looking at the bowl or are you looking at the birthright? Are you looking at the moment or are you looking at eternity? Are you looking at what you can get out of it right now or are you looking at your family, your reputation, and everything that goes along with it? As followers of Jesus, we have a spiritual birthright that He's given to us. And the Bible teaches us that what He had, we possess. And that when He ascended into heaven, He sent His Holy Spirit to us to be at work within our lives. And I want to turn your attention to Ephesians 1:13. We're going to bring this to a close. Now you Gentiles have also heard the truth. The good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago. And the Spirit is God's guarantee. Every time you sense God's presence, it's a reminder there's something more to come. There's a birthright. There's something more. It's a guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. And He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. But for every birthright, there's a bowl. You know, we sell our peace by choosing to think worrisome thoughts. Sometimes we sell our joy because we're eating from a bowl of things to grumble about. Sometimes we sell our testimony because we indulge our temper. Esau chose the bowl, and later he tried to get it back, but it was denied. But then the Bible tells us about another young man, and stand with me as we close. A prodigal son who chose the bowl when he walked away from his father's house, but he came to himself and was restored. Jesus in the wilderness was tempted. Satan brought out every bowl he could think of. And Jesus simply said, "But I'm not going to live by the bowl you're offering me. I'm going to live by the Word of God." And the Word says this: beware the bowl. Sometimes we've all chosen the bowl. Maybe not to the extent that Esau did, but sometimes we choose the bowl rather than the birthright. And it's then we realize our need of restoration and our need of God. I don't usually, in a message, read the same scripture twice. But I want to do that this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read earlier, said this: the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. You see, what the enemy will try to convince you is nobody else has ever felt or gone through what you're going through or what you're tempted by. Esau was convinced that no one had ever been as hungry as he was. And if he can convince you that you're unique and nobody else has ever had that temptation, he can also convince you to take the bowl. He said, they're no different from what others experience, but notice this, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. What the Bible says is that Jesus is saying, whatever the temptation is that comes along, I'm going to give you the power that you need. I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to give you the way out that you need, that you do not have to take the bowl. You might be here this morning and you're in the middle of a conundrum in your life, and you've been offered the bowl. But I've come here to preach, beware the bowl. Beware the things that rob you of the eternal for a moment of the temporal. And sometimes, you know, they say that a temptation only lasts a few seconds leading up to a minute. And that if you deal with it, and deal with it firmly, you move on from it. The answer to temptation is not to argue with it, rationalize it. The answer is to deal with it and move away from it. And this morning, I want to ask us just to bow our heads, and we're going to pray right now. Because I believe that God is trying to spare somebody from needless pain. God wants to spare you from heartache and heartbreak. You walked in here this morning, and there's no way that Pastor Price could ever know what's been going on. But you know what? God appoints times. He doesn't do anything by accident. And it may be that you walked in here this morning and the bowl is right in front of you. Maybe not right in front of you here in the building, but it's right in front of your life. And God's saying, beware. Beware.